If you are there in Romans chapter number 7, let me rehearse a couple of sections of the Bible before I get to Romans chapter number 7 with you. Last week we began looking at this issue of being changed into the image of God by recognizing that this is a process. It is progressive. It is to be a growth or a growing time in our lives. There is to be growth. There is to be movement. And the Bible says that if I'm in Christ, I'm a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Bible says there in one of Peter's epistles, it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It's a process of growth. Galatians chapter 5, though, begins to detail for us the nature of the growth. And it's actually growth by warfare. It's actually growth by warfare. And we don't often think of it that way. But we are called to grow in Christ. But the Bible says that it is a battle. The Bible says in verse number 16 of Galatians chapter 5. Now, I'm going to read these. Then we're going to switch over to where you are in Romans chapter 7. So don't fret. But the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So when I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I get all of the Holy Spirit that I'm ever going to have. When I got saved, I got all of the Holy Spirit that I'm ever going to have. I'm not waiting on some additional part of the Holy Spirit. I'm not waiting on some baptismal miracle to get more of the Holy Spirit. I'm not waiting on some gift of speaking in tongues to have the Holy Spirit. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I got all the Holy Spirit. I received all of the Holy Spirit that I'm ever going to have. But the process of sanctification is about the Holy Spirit getting more and more of me. When the Lord saved my soul, He saved a sinner. He saved me by grace, and now by grace I'm given the opportunity to grow. It's all by grace. But even though I have all of the Holy Spirit that I'm ever going to get, every day I pray that the Holy Spirit gets more and more of me. How do I recognize that the Holy Spirit doesn't have all of me yet? Well, there are times that I don't think right. There are times that I don't speak right. There are times that I don't act right. There are times that I don't react right. And so when I see those kinds of things flare up, I realize that there is warfare going on in my life. It is the flesh battling against the spirit against my flesh. And so we are dealing with a process called sanctification, the process whereby the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make the child of God more like the Son of God. But to really get a firm grasp on why this is so desperately needed, we come to this section too, and we must recognize the evil within. Recognizing the evil within. Now you are there in Romans chapter number 7. I will add this chapter for your notes, because it is a great chapter of the Word of God. Romans chapter 6, if you will add that to your notes and maybe study it out this week in your personal devotions or even in thinking on the matter. But Romans chapter 6 deals with so much, and I don't have time to go into that chapter and then to find what we have here in Romans chapter 7. But in this introduction, these two chapters, now I'm going to use a couple of verses from Romans chapter 7 that summarize what we find in Romans chapter 6. But I would call you to a time in your own personal Bible study where you read through Romans chapter 6 and 7. And can I humbly submit to you tonight that if this is what the Apostle Paul said, if I could humbly submit to you tonight, if this is what the Apostle Paul said about his life, how much more do I stand in need of God's working in my life? The Apostle Paul is responsible for more than half of the New Testament. He wrote it under the inspiration of God. The Apostle Paul evangelized much of the known world by foot. back in his day. The Apostle Paul started all kinds of churches, trained all kinds of men, won all kinds of converts, and yet you and I read here what we read under the inspiration of God. This is fact in the Apostle Paul's life. So I have to acknowledge that this can be true in my life. The summary is in Romans chapter number 7. We begin reading in verse number 17. And then we answer some of these questions that are given to us here in the introduction. Or some of these statements. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse number 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Again, for the Apostle Paul to say that, that it is by virtue of his statement and his walk with the Lord, it is by virtue of this statement from him that it is a dagger of conviction in my life. That is in me, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Again, in comparison, this is the Apostle Paul. This is that great author of the Scriptures, the great missionary carrying the light of the glorious gospel, the one that has won literally hundreds, if not thousands, to the Lord Jesus Christ, planted churches, done so many good things. If he would throw his hands up in the air and say, oh, wretched man that I am, how can I think my life to be anything but? Oh, wretched man that I am. And so we come to this setting of the recognizing the evil within. And number one, even after salvation, we still have an indwelling principle of sin in us that corrupts every part of us. Even after salvation, we still have an indwelling principle of sin in us that corrupts every part of us. So when I got saved, I was delivered from the penalty of sin, and God made possible the deliverance from the power of sin. But I still deal with the presence of sin. I'm still in the midst of it. You say, why are there struggles in homes? There are struggles in homes because not one of us is perfect. So in my dealings with my spouse, it's not as though I'm perfect and she has issues. Or she's perfect. Now this is hard. Or she's perfect and I have issues, right? And we cannot say as parents, well, if our children were just better behaved, we'd be much better parents. No, I recognize in every one of the dynamics, think about it. As you add more and more children to the home, you're adding more and more sin natures. Just food for thought there. That is why so many parents say, after they had one good child, that child just seemed to be so behaved and so well-mannered, hey, we had another, and they'll make a statement like this, if we would have had you first, you would have been an only child. You know? This indwelling principle, it's with us. It corrupts every part of us. Number two, there is something is desperately wrong with man. Something is desperately wrong with man. Well, what is it? It is our flesh. It is our flesh. Number three, the Bible's message not only reveals the extent of man's wickedness, but it also offers man his only hope. His only hope. Folks, you know people like this, and I know people like this, and they've gone to the doctors, and they've been diagnosed with a health issue, and the doctor will say, "I'm sorry, we have done all we can, and there is no more hope from a medical standpoint." And a person has to hear those words, a person has to digest those words, and then they can go back and pray before God and say, "God, you know what they said, it's in your hands. It's in your hands now." Tragically, society has taken sin and moved it out of a category of sin into a category of the medical field and then declared, "I'm sorry, there's no hope for your condition." When the Word of God actually gives us hope. There's an abundance of hope as long as God is still on the throne. There's hope for that individual that is addicted. There's hope for that individual that is overwhelmed. There's hope for that individual that's made a wreck of their life. As long as the Word of God is true, there's hope. There's hope for the prodigal. There's hope for the murderer. There's hope for the drunkard. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's hope for the homosexual. There's hope for all of these kinds of things. Why? Because God keeps it in its proper category and He recognizes this is sin and the Word of God can help us overcome our sin. There's an indwelling principle. Our hearts are desperately wicked, the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9. There's something desperately wrong with man. We flip over to the second page then. And we want to begin here with getting the view of man right. Letter number A. Getting the view of man right. Okay? If there's an indwelling principle of corruption, if there's something that corrupts us entirely, if we're desperately wicked, and the only hope is found in the Word of God, then we have to have the right view of man. Take your Bibles and turn back a couple of chapters. One of the best classes that I had in Bible college was a book on Romans. And one of the reasons why I enjoyed it as much as I did is because it was taught by a lawyer and not necessarily a Bible faculty professor. He did teach a lot of Bible classes, but he was teaching this book of the Bible as a lawyer would teach it. Because that's really what is unfolding here in the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul is taking us to a place where we all recognize our guilt. He's prosecuting the case against mankind. He wants us to see the depth of our sin, and he wants us to realize that there's only one solution to that sin. And that solution, of course, Romans chapter 6. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 3 details for us our lives. This is the nature of every one of us before Christ. Romans chapter 3, look with me at verse number 10. We want to get the view of man right. If we're going to get this right, we have to look at these verses and recognize this is my life apart from God. Look what the Bible says in verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. But pastor, I'm a good person. But pastor, I'm moral. But pastor, I've been a faithful Bible scholar. But pastor, I've been baptized. Pastor, I've given finances. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's every single one of us apart from Christ. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, this next statement that I'm going to read to you is absolutely 180 degrees away from what the world's philosophy is. Number one there. We are all pretty bad people who do right only by the grace of God. That is 180 degrees away from the world's philosophy. The world's philosophy says what? We're all basically good people. And every now and again, we happen to do something bad. Nothing could be further from the truth. Let me use a simple illustration with this matter. You know, when I was growing up and when you were growing up, Mom and Dad never had to teach us how to say no. My parents, your parents, they never sat down with us and said, okay, all right, we want your first words to be no. That didn't happen, did it? That word flows so smoothly out of our kids' mouths when they're growing up and learning their first words, mama, dada, no. You know, they've got that word down. Our folks never had to sit us down and say, okay, now this is how you lie. They never sat me down and I went to lying 101. When authority asks you if you've done something, did you take that toy from that girl? No. Well, it's in your hands, and just a minute ago she had it. Now she's crying and she does not have the toy. Do you want to refresh your answer? No. They never had to teach us how to say no. They never had to teach us how to lie. Nobody sat down with me and taught me how to steal. Nobody's looking. Whoop. Nobody had to sit down with me to teach me how to steal. Where does that come from? That comes from within. Now, I know this is hard for you to imagine, especially those of you that have just had your first child. But when we see those wrinkly balls of humanity, they're not genuinely great people. They're sinners. Oh, my precious baby. My baby will never sin. We're all born in sin. This is the nature of the description of every single one of us. And here's the issue. This is why the world struggles so much in their dealings with people, because there's a genuine misdiagnosis. Their view of man is not right, and so they end up with these things. Letter number A, a misdiagnosis in parenting. A misdiagnosis in parenting. We often refer to it as immaturity. We refer to it as the terrible twos. We refer to it as tantrums. We refer to it as hormonal. We refer to it as puberty. We've got all kinds of words in which we will often excuse away sin. Well, they're just going through a stage. No, they're not. They're lying. Well, they're just going through a difficult time in those early tween years. No, they're being disrespectful. And so there's a misdiagnosis in parenting. We have to see our children for what we are or what they really are. They're born as sinners. There's also a misdiagnosis in counseling. Individuals will start to get counseled and they'll often, and again, this is happening in secular society and it even bleeds over into Christian society. People will come into my office and they'll have a sin issue and they desire for me to reach behind on the shelving unit and to pull two pills off the shelving unit and to give them these two pills and ask me to treat with medication a sin issue. It's not possible, folks. I shouldn't say that. I guess we could give you enough sleeping pills that you'd sleep through it and you'd never have any lures. But I cannot address sin with what the medical field says, okay, take these two pills and call me in the morning. No, I have to call sin what it is. It's sin. And so often there's a misdiagnosis in counseling. Number three, there's a misdiagnosis in the local church. Local churches will have an individual that has addictions and struggles. And so they'll tell that individual, hey, just get busy for God and He'll take care of all those desires. And so they'll throw themselves into some activities or some ministries and so forth. And they'll just work themselves to death, never treating the real issue, never dealing with what is really there. And then number four, there's a misdiagnosis often in Christian education. In Christian education, we can fall prey to equating conformity to standards to righteousness. And so in a Christian setting or in a Christian education, whatever it is, whether it's a school setting, higher education, whatever, we can take kids and we can say, here's the rule book, here's what's demanded of you. And as long as they meet the demands of that rule book and never show themselves outside of that rule book, we can think to ourselves, hey, these are righteous kids. When the truth is, they may or may not be righteous kids. And so we have to be very careful that we are not deceived by the nature of man's actual sinfulness. Which brings me to number three. Here's some more of the misdiagnoses and the examples that are given. Okay? Letter number A. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe that I did that. Letter number B. I can't believe anyone would do that. I can't believe anyone would do that. Letter number C. And this is a death knell, folks. So please do not have this philosophy in your parenting. Letter number C. I trust my kids. They would never do something like that. I've shared this with you before, and I'll share it all the time to parents. My parents told me point blank, we do not trust you. And that was best. That was good. Why? Because it wasn't that they didn't trust me. I mean, I got to use the vehicle. I got to drive on my own. Yeah, okay. I'm just saying they did not want me to be in a potentially compromising position because they did not trust my flesh. Now, I am so thankful for the young people that we have here in our school, in our church. I love interacting with the kids. I just cannot tell you how excited I am to see the kids, whether it's youth activities, whether it's church activities, school activities. I'm just so thankful for the kids of FBT. I just love to interact with them. And I am so grateful for your investment in their lives on a daily basis. But folks, the devil wants them. He wants to take the pleasant joy, the pleasant smiles that show forth, and the devil wants to chew them up and spit them out and leave no shred of evidence of what once existed. And so when we talk about this matter of trust, please don't misunderstand. We do not trust their flesh. So I don't say to my son, yes, son, you can take the car and pick up a girl and go spend Friday evening by yourselves at the Fair Oaks Mall. What? Don't you trust your son? No, I don't. I do not want to provide an avenue by which Satan can bring about temptations and everything like this into his heart and life, and he will give into temptation. But he's a preacher's kid. I am not trusting his flesh. There are too many that have said, I can trust their flesh. And my friend, you cannot. You cannot. Do not give in. Be vigilant. For your adversary, your children's adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to take our children, chew them up, spit them out. He wants to ruin their potential, and we cannot trust their flesh. Be vigilant. Be vigilant. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe anyone would do that. I trust my kids. They would never do something like that. Letter number D. I can't believe God would damn anyone to hell. This is a famous misdiagnosis. The truth of the matter is that we're under condemnation already because of the nature of our own sin. We're under condemnation because we are born in sin. And then here's another one. I think we give him far too much credit. The devil Letter number E, the devil must really be fighting me. Instead of recognizing that it's our flesh and that it's that battle within, we often give credit to the devil and we say, well, the devil's made me do it. And so forth. All right, let's go down to letter number B and let's look at the nature of our nature. You say, Pastor, this is a pretty depressing lesson. Yes, it is. To think that God, Ephesians chapter 2, could save us. This is depressing, but I tell you what, it's exciting to know that God, in His great power and in His great love, He can save us. Letter number B, the nature of our nature. The nature of our nature. Here we go. Let me read to you just a couple of verses before we get to the main one. If you want to turn over to James chapter 1, I'm going to be there in just a minute. But let me read to you a couple of other passages. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. The great author, the great wise one of Proverbs, says this in Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. You're there in James chapter 1 and I'm coming there to you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. The Bible says in verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Listen to this. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Okay, you're there in James chapter 1, I hope. Now let's look at what the Bible says here in James. Here we go. James chapter number 1, verse number 13. The Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Number one there, under letter number B, this is the nature of our nature. Here it is. Number one, the flesh defies God. The flesh defies God. It is absolutely and unequivocally opposed to Almighty God. Let me encourage parents to pray every day that your children trust Jesus Christ early in life. Because what happens when they trust Christ? When they trust Christ as their Savior, you as the godly parent, the one investing in their life for righteousness' sake, you get an ally in the battle. And the ally comes within the Holy Spirit of God. So that then when you tell them to do right, now there's an ally within their own head, within their own heart, that's saying your mom and dad are telling you the truth. But every day they go without Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, the flesh is opposed to what you and God want to accomplish in their life. So pray with all of your energy, with all of your heart, that they will remain sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God until that day of trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then they get the Holy Spirit, and when they have the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit is there to assist, to direct, to do what's necessary in their life. Number one, the flesh defies God. Number two, the flesh defiles man. It defiles man. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now you understand tonight that there's some food that really entices you that does not entice me. You understand that? There are some things that I could talk about tonight and your mouth would be watering. You would be just, you'd be so excited. Oysters. Some of you would love to get a bucket of oysters, start cracking them open, shucking those oysters, and go into town because you love oysters. Some of you like Maryland crabs. I really don't understand that. They're so small, it takes dozens and dozens and dozens of them to get any meat. And when you try to eat those Baltimore crabs, they're going, ooh, that was good. And I'm like, there's a sliver of meat. I don't understand that. And so when I bring up those kinds of things, your mouth is watering. If I mention onions, oh, You can eat them anyway. You can eat them raw. You can eat them cooked. You love onions, tomatoes. Oh, you'd put tomatoes on everything. You go and you get your ham biscuit. You put your tomato on top of the ham biscuit. You love tomatoes. All those things, eh. Now, when you get serious about this stuff, and you bring in some good, warm bread pudding, not with raisins in it. Don't mess it up with raisins. Don't do that. Don't do that. Oh, man. Rice pudding. Oh, man. Don't mess that up with raisins either. Don't do it. See, I mentioned those things, and there's so many of you, and I know my wife is one of them. She's like, you know, when I mention those things, they never get made at the house. They don't. My wife said, I don't care if you like those things or not. That's disgusting, Todd. I understand. But I'm sure there's at least one other person in the world that likes some of the things that I mentioned. And I'm sure that there's someone in this world that likes the thing that you mentioned. There's probably, if I even went out on a limb right tonight, I got to tell you this one. There's probably some people in this auditorium right now that your mouth just waters for liver and onions. And you can't wait to have liver and onions again. I got to tell you this story. As I've gotten older, I'm far more, I try more things, just to be blunt. I will try more things today than I ever would have when I was younger. But I can remember my mom, she fixed liver and onions a couple of times for us when we were kids. And I know we didn't eat it. I know that's true. I don't know how you can eat it, frankly. But anyway, all right, some, your mouth is watering already. I understand. But we had crossed that bridge and eaten that and been at the house. Well, my mind distanced itself from what it really tasted like. And so we were in a restaurant with some other people, and this guy loved liver and onions. And so he ordered liver and onions. And I'm trying to like more things today. And so I said to him, I said, hey, let me just try that and see if, you know, maybe my appetite has changed. Maybe my taste buds have changed, everything like this. And he said, hey, sure. So he cut me a piece before he took any bite or anything like this, sets it over my plate, and I put it in my mouth. Every haunting memory from childhood comes flooding back to me. I couldn't wait to get that out of my mouth. I'm like, this is disgusting. And this man is sitting across the table and he's going to eat a whole plate of it. And I'm like, how can you in your right mind with sanity and all the advancements of human technology, how can you like liver and onions? He ate every bite, just taking it down with the biggest grin on his face. I'm like, you're killing me. That's terrible. You know, the same thing happens with sin, doesn't it? There are things that you're tempted by that I'm not tempted by. But there are other things that I'm tempted by that you're not tempted by. There's an aspect of temptation that is unique to every one of us. But then the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And the facts are these. God always makes a way of escape. I just had to get up from the table and run from the liver. That's the only way out. That's the truth. So you might say tonight, Pastor, you can wave this in front of me, wave this in front of me, and it won't bother me at all. But I tell you what, you wave that in front of me, and boy, I tell you what, my flesh will go into overdrive. Because my flesh desires to defile man. And then number three, the flesh deceives man. It deceives me. Why is it that Satan always hides the truth of sin's consequences? You always see the alcoholic beverages presented in such a way as to be nothing but joy. You never see behind the scenes and the father that's come home, the mother that's given to it, You never see what's behind the door of the drug addict. You never see what's behind the door of the one addicted to the internet. You never see those things because the flesh deceives. It deceives me into thinking that there won't be any consequences for my actions. And then number four, the flesh destroys. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Here's the last statement. The toxicity of this heart is so potent that when God wants to judge a man, all he has to do is turn that man over to his own heart or his own flesh. And that's exactly what we find in Romans chapter number 1. The toxicity of this heart is so potent that he just has to turn him over to his own heart, his own flesh. In other words, God would say to that individual, I won't bother you anymore with the message of salvation. I will let your flesh have everything that it wants. I don't know how many people are in here right now, but let's pretend here in January of 2017 that we all agreed. Everybody came forward and signed an agreement. We all signed it, agreed to it. We're going to do this. And for the next 10 years, from January of 2017 till January of 2027, we set today's date, we set the 2027 date, and we say, we're going to go out of this place, and we are all going to give our flesh, for the next 10 years, whatever it wants. For the next 10 years, I will give my flesh whatever it wants, whether it's food, whether it's the eye gate, whether it's the ear gate, whether it's where my feet would take me, where my hands, what they'd be involved with. I am going to give my flesh whatever it wants for the next 10 years. And we agreed that in 2027, we would all meet back together here in this room and we'd have a reunion. Okay, here's the facts. Most of us would not be back. I probably would not be back. There's probably a 90% chance that I would not be here in 2027. And it may be higher than that. But for those that would come back, in many ways they'd be unrecognizable. Because our flesh would wreak havoc with our lives. I don't know if they've done this here in the state of Virginia, but often law enforcement in the state of Tennessee would show on posters blown up driver's licenses from individuals that got addicted to methamphetamines. And so on this larger poster in different settings and so forth, the law enforcement, they would show the picture of this beautiful young lady. And in no time at all, as that young lady has lost her driver's license or whatever course of event is taking place, and she's had to get it renewed or gotten it done again or something like this, they will show the next time that individual, early 20s, and you do not even recognize it as being the same person. I don't know how many guys I've had that have said to me that they pull individuals over and they're looking at the driver's license, they're looking at the person in the car, looking at the driver's license, looking at them, they're like, this can't be the same person. But it is. But they have given themselves over to their flesh. Romans chapter 1 details for us what the flesh would do. And so let me encourage you folks tonight. This is the nature of our flesh. And if we do not understand that which is working against our spirit, then we do not realize the warfare that we're actually in. Many of you know how hard it is to lose 5 pounds. Why is it so easy to put on weight and so hard to take off weight? Say, Pastor, I wish that I did not have the weight that I have, and so I'm going to work at it, and I'm going to take off some weight physically. Folks, the weights that our flesh wants to accrue to itself in the area of the spiritual realm are far worse and far more destructive. And we must be vigilant. We must see ourselves for what we are, see the truth, and the fact that our flesh is our enemy and it dwells within. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to discuss this evil within. We're less than honest with ourselves if we think that our flesh is still not at war. We are in a battle as believers. The flesh is warring against the spirit against the flesh. And Satan wants to do all that he can to not only ruin our lives, but to ruin our children, to ruin our marriages, to ruin our homes. He wants to ruin our church. He wants to run roughshod through this place and leave no shred of evidence of what once existed. And so, Father, we must, as the Apostle Paul did, we must recognize, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? There is one that can deliver. There is hope. And that hope is in Jesus Christ and the inward working of the Holy Spirit of God. With our children, there is hope. For our lives, there is hope. For that individual steeped in sin, there is hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 details for us what the church at Corinth once looked like before they knew Christ. And Christ said to them that there was hope. We have hope in Christ. Thank you for our time together. And I pray that this week's Bible study will be of great help to our folks. And in their own private time with you, Lord, I pray that they be honest as the books are, as the books are open and they reveal questions to each one of us to answer. And we really search ourselves. We must be open and honest before you. Thank you for our time together tonight. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.